You know, one of the most misunderstood of all characteristics is the characteristic of humility. I have met people who even are proud of their humility. And they tell you so. Here's the misunderstanding. A lot of people think that humility means, or is synonymous with, somebody who's a wimp. Spineless person who is a doormat and constantly allowing people to walk all over them or easily manipulated by others. That's how people think what humility is. There are others who think that humility can be seen in people who are agreeable. Anyone who's agreeable to the prevailing thought, never take a stand. Somebody who is always accommodating to the whims and the feelings and of other people, and regardless of the truth. That's a humble person to them. There are others who feel that humility is someone who's often on both sides of the issue. Well, that could not be further from the truth of the meaning of that word according to the Word of God, as we're going to see today. In fact, I heard about the two brothers. He grew up on a farm. One stayed on to farm in the family farm, and the other one went to the city and became a big shot lawyer. After being away for so many years, the lawyer came to the farm to visit his brother, and he watched him for a little while, and he was really concerned about him, and finally had a serious talk with him. He said, "Now, brother, I want to ask you something. Why don't you walk with your head high, just like I do?" He said, I don't let anybody push me around, and I don't bow my head to man or God or anybody. Well, the farmer thought for a minute, and he looked at his brother, and he said, "Now, squire, see the field of grain yonder? Only the heads that are empty stand up. Those that are filled always bowing down." Humility has nothing to do with how many times a person tells you how humble they are. Humility has nothing to do with how fast a person can change his or her color to suit the situation. Humility has nothing to do with the person who, for the sake of being liked or becoming popular, compromises his or her conviction. But humility has everything to do with obedience to the Word of God. Humility has everything to do with being rooted in Christ and being rooted in His Word. Humility has everything to do with submission of my thoughts, submission of my opinions, submission of my feelings, submission of my style of life to the authority of that Word of God. Not many years ago, a popular entertainer who immediately following his conversion formed an evangelistic organization and achieved quick success. And because he was not rooted and established in the Word of God, because he was not spiritually equipped with true biblical humility, he neglected his family and gradually lost his testimony. Today, he's totally ineffective. His pastor said that of him, and I quote, "His branches went out further than his roots, and when that happens, you will eventually topple." I want you to hear me right, please. This is an important subject. No matter how gifted or how clever a person may be, unless he or she are living under the authority of God's Word, his or her effectiveness is only fleeting. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul is telling the Corinthians that the way to be truly humble is to be willing to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are some preachers and teachers who do not like to use the word servant, referring to Christians. I understand that. What they do, they take proof text, they take a text out of context in John where Jesus told his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." And they say, "Aha, we must never refer to people as servants." And yet, as I read the scripture, the Apostle Paul referred to himself and his fellow ministers, fellow apostles, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it gladly, and he did it with joy, and he did it with enormous honor. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. So then men ought to regard us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are entrusted with secret things of God. You see, the word servant originally, in the way, way back, was referred to a galley slave who's down in the boat just rowing. All he does is unseen, unheard of, he just obeys and constantly rowing the boats. Later on, by the first century, the Greek word came to mean anyone who's under submission of another. All Christians, especially those who are involved in ministry, are servants. They are subordinate. They are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ as their master. All those who are involved in ministry, hear me right, please, who focus their attention on people, who focus all of their attention on serving people's needs, will eventually fail in their impact. I know that's quite a statement. Ministries that try to minister to others without first ministering unto the Lord will eventually be ineffective. Ministers who spend their time with people, all of their time, and they spend very little precious time with their master, they will end up compromising God's truth for the whims and the desires of the people. Amen. History proves it. The scripture proves it. To serve Christ is to serve his word, because his word is his revelation of himself. This is the crux of true humility, Paul is saying in this passage. Humility has nothing to do with appearances. Humility has nothing to do with the words that I say. But humility has everything to do with my willingness to be a galley slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility is willingness to blindly obey him in every area of my life. Not just in areas that I think he should take, other areas I keep to myself. Humility is a willingness to say that all theories, all methodologies, all programs that are contrary and not consistent with the Word of God have to go. Now, that's going to be contrary to public opinion. So what? That is not going to be win you a popularity contest, but so what? This is going to be contrary and ludicrous, in fact, to Mr. and Mrs. Average in the street. So be it. True servants of the Lord Jesus Christ have always been and always will be an enigma to the world. There will always be a paradox to this fallen world. And we must understand it, we must comprehend it, we must accept it, and we must be glad in it and not resist it. The world will never understand that the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ see the unseen. That we conquer by yielding. That we find rest when we're under his yoke. We reign by serving. We are made great by becoming little. We are exalted by becoming humble. We become wise by being fools for Jesus' sake. We are made free by becoming bond servants of Christ. We possess all things by having nothing. That we are strong by being weak. That we triumph in defeat. That we have victory by glorying in our infirmity. That we live by dying. Amen. The world will never understand that, so might as well give up on it. If they don't understand it, that's their tough luck. Therefore, the first concern for the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is not how to make people happy or how to make them grin. That's for the entertainers to do. The first concern of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is not how to please people, but how to please the master. That's the first priority. Paul did not say that ministers or those who are serving the Lord must be eloquent. It's not here. Or they must be clever or bright or creative or genius. It's not here. Or they must have the gift of the gab. I can't find it here. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4. It is required of the steward to be what? Faithful. That's what it is. It is required of the steward to be faithful. Faithful with whatever God has given you to work with. On the last day, I am convinced, when in that big day when the awards are being handed out, not only the day of judgment where those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into the fire, but I'm talking about the believers. We too are going to have a special award ceremony service. I am convinced in my own heart that there are going to be people right up there near the Lord receiving awards that you have never heard of, I've never heard of, people that are so unknown. And they're going to be some big shot preachers way, way in the back getting nothing. I'm convinced of that. And that's my idea, my opinion. You can blame me for it. Hear me right, please. We are enamored in this society somehow as Christians with celebrityitis. We really are. And because the world have their celebrities and have their stars, so we in the Christian church, we have to have our celebrities and our stars. There is no such thing as a big preacher. There is such a thing as a big Savior. Every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you wake up in the morning, you face three courts. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm summarizing it for you. It doesn't say it like this word for word. Every morning you wake up, you are facing three courts. The first court, he said, is the lower court. That's the people's court. The second court is the upper court. That's the court of your conscience. Then the third court is the supreme court. First, the lower court. The people's court. Verse 3. Paul talks about that in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Philip's translation is really an interpretation, but I love it anyhow. It's great. Here's how he said it. He said, it matters very little to me what you or anyone thinks of me. Now, was Paul callous toward people? I don't believe so. Was he contemptuous of the opinion of others? I don't believe so. Paul was not immune to criticism and to, especially by his enemies, those who have different agendas than proclaiming of the gospel. He defends his apostleship in the book of Galatians with passion. In fact, Paul, you notice it several times in the epistles, he feels very deeply hurt by the false rumors and innuendos and the false accusations by his enemies, those who are accusing him out of jealousy. He felt it deeply. Even in this passage, if you look at it, if that was not a problem, Paul would not have mentioned it. But obviously, he was thinking about it. Paul was sensitive to the opinion of others, but I want you to listen very carefully. He and his life were not directed by them or their criticism. His life was not steered by their words. Their criticism did not consume his energy. Their attack did not occupy his time. Their innuendos did not deter him from preaching the truth. Their false accusations did not compel him to compromise the truth. Unfortunately, these days, we're seeing leadership in the church and outside of the church where their motto is, try to please everybody. And that is a formula for disaster, because when you try to please everybody, you'll please no one. Horace Greeley of the New York Tribune said, fame is a vapor, popularity an accident. Riches take wings. Those who cheer today will curse tomorrow. Only one thing endures, character. Character. Paul said, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. That's the lower court, the people's court. And there's a second court, the upper court. That court is his own conscience. People often ask, is our conscience safe judge to guide us? And I think Paul is saying in this passage, no. He said, not really. Because the conscience can approve or disapprove depending on our upbringing, depending on our learned patterns of behavior. Even a conscience that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God can rationalize wrong things and maybe condemn neutral things, depending on the way they were brought up and the way they were conditioned to think. So the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ does not live by the public opinion of people, does not live by his conscience, even though he is a follower of Jesus Christ and he loves the Lord with all his heart. But Paul is saying in verse 4, I don't particularly value my opinion of myself even. Although Paul does not know of any evidence in his conscience to condemn himself, nonetheless, he said his conscience is not really to justify him before God. So that is why, thirdly, he said, verse 5, he said, it is the Supreme Court that matters. You know, when the Supreme Court makes a ruling, that's it. You confess and you march on Washington and do all the things that we can do. Pro-lifers are trying to do that. They're knocking their heads against the wall, unfortunately. Because the Supreme Court decided that a fetus is not alive. But thank God that our Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Amen. That our Supreme Court is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 5, God's evaluation matters the most. God's verdict that matters the most. God's judgment that matters the most. Why? Because people judge us on the basis of our appearance, the basis of our words, basis of our action even. Our conscience judges based on our behavior pattern and our needs. But only the Supreme Court, only God who judges us based on our motives. Amen. Only God judges our motives. And that is why his judgment is true. Therefore, our motives should be the determination factor. Determine everything that we say and do. And I want to tell you something, and I know so many of you have shared with me that one of the hardest things is to examine your motive. And you stay on your knees, and you stay on your knees, and you examine your motive, and you examine your motive until you hear that small voice say, this is the way, walk ye in it. But it's a blessing beyond description when you know your motives are pure. It's a nice thing for believers to encourage us and support us. It's a nice thing when our conscience does not condemn us. But oh, how magnificent it is when you hear the Lord say, you're well doing. Keep on keeping on. You're faithful to me. You're faithful to me. Keep on going. I'm behind you. I'm supporting. I'm standing with you. I'll never forsake you. So first of all, Paul said humility is manifested in obedience to the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, he said that humility is manifested in our acknowledging of the sovereignty of God. God's control of our lives. But you know, when Paul writing to the Corinthians, I think he might as well be writing to Christians in America. Because I think the Corinthians were the originators of Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. They were the progenitors of looking out for number one. They were the epitome of, I am okay, you're okay. At the very core of their factionalism, at the very core of their division, you know what there was there? Lurking pride. Pride. They were proud of their human wisdom, and now they're proud of their human leaders. The leaders themselves were godly people. They were servants of the Lord. So what is really happening here? I'll tell you what is happening. Listen carefully. The Corinthians were using their leaders to get their prideful agenda fulfilled. The Corinthians were using their leaders in order to fulfill the carnal lust of their pride. The Corinthians were using their leaders to exalt themselves. They were using their leaders as a focal point to fulfill their pride. Listen to verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you might learn from us the meaning of what it says, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against the other. Arrogance, one man over the other. Please hear me right. When loving gratitude and when legitimate loyalty is contaminated with pride and conceit, the church of Jesus Christ is weakened and divided and fractured. What God intends for unity, Satan turns it into the means of division. Now the word arrogance here that is used in verse 6, it really means an inflated view of oneself or one's opinion. That's what it means. It's that simple. Inflated view of one's opinion. And when you have inflated view of yourself or your opinion, you're full of pride. And when you're full of pride, you come into collision with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. you come in collision with His Word. I'm rather reminded of the story of the naval ship captain who looked, was in a dark night, in a foggy night, and he saw a faint light from a distance. So immediately he called his communication officer and he said, "Fire them this message. Alter the your course 10 degrees south." Came the reply, "No, you alter your course 10 degrees north." Now the captain was livid. "Who is this? Who do they think they are telling me what to do? How can they ignore my command?" So the second message went out. "This is Captain XYZ of the U.S. Navy. I am ordering you to alter your course 10 degrees south." Came the reply, "I am Seaman Third Class Jones. You alter your course 10 degrees north." By that time, the captain was furious. He sent a third message and intended to frighten this Third Class Seaman Jones and said, "You alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." Then came the reply, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." How many times has our pride put us on collision course with the lighthouse? The lighthouse. How many times has our arrogance and our insistence on our own course of action put us on collision with the Rock of Ages? How many times have we allowed our pride in the midst of the fog cause us to lose perspective? How many times our pride made us adamant that we are right and refuse to surrender to the light of the world? But Paul goes on to say that pride is not an orphan. Pride has cousins, and he has sisters and has brothers. And the twin sister of arrogance and pride is boasting. That's what he said. Doesn't use it the same words, but you know, I'll blow it up so you can see it. Verse 7, "Why do you boast? Why do you think that you are above other believers in the church? Why? Why do you think that your group is better than other group? Why? Why do you think that other Christians are second-class Christians simply because they don't have the gifts that you have? Why? Why do you boast? You have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to boast about. Because we are made of the same stuff. We are redeemed by the same Lord. We are given the same Spirit. We have no reason to boast." When you're given something, it's not yours, it's given to you. He handed it to you. Why do you boast about it? It should bring gratitude and not boasting, Paul said. The whole foundation of boasting was nothing more than a fabrication of their pride. And there can be nothing more self-deceiving than pride. Did you hear that? There's nothing can be more self-deceiving than pride. Verse 8, Paul uses sarcasm to drive his point home. He calls them kings. Like the Laodicean of the book of Revelation, the Corinthians thought of themselves to be rich and need nothing. Yet like the Laodicean, they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. And in verses 9 to 13, finally the Apostle Paul speaks of the paradox of a Christian leadership. And it is summarized in four words. If you have a pen, underline those four words in your Bible. Yeah, mark your Bible, don't worry about it. God won't be getting mad at you. Amen. The first word is spectacle. The second word is fool. The third word is sufferers. And the fourth word is scum. And the first word, skeptical, Paul is using from the way the Roman soldiers, when they won the battle and they come back from the battlefield, how did this parade take place? Well, first of all, you get the big general. He's the first. Then his senior officers follow him. After that, the soldiers. And right after the lowest ranking soldiers is the conquered king, with all his army. They were called the spectacles. People didn't come to see the generals, the officers, or the soldiers. They came to see that conquered king. They came to see the spectacles. The prisoners were under a death sentence. They were the spectacles. And Paul is telling us that the life of discipleship is a life of servanthood, and the life of servanthood is a life of humility. This world may think that true servants of God, they may ridicule them, they may make fun of them, but in heaven they will rule with him. In this world, true servants of God may be mocked and called names, but blessed are the fools for Jesus' sake. In this world, true servants of God may be called names, but they have no time for resentment, no time for bitterness. In this world, servants of God, if they want to live a peaceable life, they will keep their faith private to themselves. Or talk about some nebulous concept of God. But if they want to be treated like the scum of the earth, let them say, Jesus is the only way for salvation. And you'll get a rise out of them. But that should not surprise us, should it? It should not surprise us because we know better. And we don't know better because we are better, but we know better because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself, the story of his earthly life, should be our model. Here he is, the king of the universe. I want you to focus on this for a minute. You might have got a house in suburbia and you think you're on top of the world. But we're talking about the king of the universe here. This king of the universe who made it all, put it all together. The king of the universe was born and raised in obscurity. The king of the universe lived and died to make repentant sinners eternally rich. He had a stable for his birthplace and a manger for his cradle. He lived and worked as a carpenter in a despised village of which people said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And when he began his earthly ministry, he had no organization to support him. He preached without price and performed miracles without charge. He said that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The king of the universe we're talking about. He went about doing good and he received crucifixion in its place. At the end of his earthly ministry, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That is the price of selling a slave. The one who made that all of the trees on the universe hung on a tree. The one who made all the iron in the world was nailed with iron nails. His burial clothes were gift. His tomb was borrowed tomb. He was made a spectacle of fool and scum for us, for you and for me. I don't know what that does to you. But thank God that's not the end of the story. A day is coming when his enemies will be made his footstool. A day is coming when those who have pierced him will beat their breasts. A day is coming when every knee shall bow. A day is coming when every tongue shall confess him. A day is coming when you and I, who suffered for his name's sake, will reign with him. That is the essence of what Paul is saying. That is why we have every reason to be humble. We have every reason in the book to be godly slaves for the God's revelation in his book. And our humility should be manifested in our obedience to his word. Our humility is manifested in our willingness for him to judge our motives. Don't live and think and operate as if you are a free agent. When the scripture said, if my people humble themselves, it means that when my people become obedient in their life, their time, their money, the social agenda, when my people are under my domain in every area of their lives, God promised that he'll answer our prayers. That's the true humility. That's what the Bible means by humility. Do we have the humility? Can we truly say, Lord, here are the areas that I closed and kept to myself. Inflated opinion of my opinion, I surrender it so that I will be a godly slave. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you with sincerity of our hearts. We want to be servants of the living God. We thank you that in being your servants, you make us heir with Christ. That paradox the world will never understand, but we thank you for opening our spiritual eyes to understand it. And Father, the world is pressing us from every direction. Everywhere we turn, the world is pressing us to go the other way. But Lord, we thank you that you know that too. And now we lift up our hearts to you, and we ask you to give us the biblical kind of humility in our lives, that we might truly surrender whatever it is, whatever it is. You speak now, Lord, to every heart. I know what you ask of me, Lord. Now you name whatever the Lord is asking of you now, between you and him. And thank you that you are our Supreme Court. We shudder to think that we can be under the judgment of one another. But we thank you that you are full of grace and full of mercy and full of justice and fairness. And therefore we rejoice that we are under your authority. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.